And at no time is it, oh, God got a hold of me. God got a hold of me. God got a hold of me. And I don't know what he did. I don't know what I said. He uses your mouth, your mind, your brain, your body. You'll be amazed at what comes out of your mouth sometimes when you're given a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, because you'll be hearing it and knowing it, and then they'll say, that's exactly what was going on with me. How did you know that? I didn't, but he did. So the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can shut it off. Holy Spirit is not going to force you. But if you are abiding in him and you're spending time before the Lord and you're open to whatever he wants to do, and he says, I want you to go pray for that lady over there, go do it. I remember a service years ago. I wasn't doing the ministry, but I'd gone down to the front, and I was sitting on the front row as people were being prayed for. And there was a certain person that was getting ready to get prayed for. Minister hadn't got to him yet, and God says, go stand behind him. I said, God, I haven't been called up to minister. 3 times he said, go stand behind him. And I kept saying, but there's other people that are up there to minister behind him. And I stood up as the minister got to him and just happened to get behind him, and that person went over. I caught him. I wasn't really in position like I should have been. I didn't get hurt. They didn't get hurt. But if I'd listened to the Lord, I'd have been there. There'd been no question. It'd been decent, in order, and not me arguing with God. I had the right. God could have had somebody else, or the person could have gone over, and I'd have been, oops, I should have. I was at the Billy Graham Crusade years ago here in Kansas City. And he had said, he taught on the Holy Spirit. And he said, I want different ones to pray. And I'd gone to be a counselor. And he said, I don't want any of you getting off base. We're going to do this decently and in order. And he prayed for people. And I'm standing in the crowd. The way you're supposed to is you come up with the people, and you're out there in a sea of hundreds of people. And God told me, impressed upon me, to pray for this man that was just off to the side of me and ahead of me. And I said, Lord, he said, just do everything decent, do everything order, no wild stuff. So I said, okay, God. And I reached my hand out, and as soon as I touched the back of his neck, he never knew I was there, except me laying hands on the back of his neck. I felt the virtue go through me. He went down. I laid him down, and people around me looking like, what's going on? This guy's on the floor. What'd you do to him? And I stood back up, and I kept on praying. Well, when the guy stirred, after about 20 minutes, he started getting up. People started letting him up. He goes, who prayed for me? Who prayed for me? And I was like that woman that touched the hem of the garment. I was trying to get away. I was trying to back up. It's like I hadn't followed what he told me to do. I hadn't really stepped out. All I did was lay hands on him, one hand, to pray for him. And somebody pointed at me and said, he did. The guy threw a big old bear hug around me. He says, I needed that. Okay, God. I was obedient that time. In doing that, God used me. Just happened to have me in the same spot that that guy was. There was hundreds of thousands of people across there standing to be prayed for. Just so happened that's where God wanted. The Holy Spirit does not demand you do anything. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. You can quench the Spirit. The Word tells us not to quench the Spirit, but you can do it. How do you do that? I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I don't want anything to do with that. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm strange. I'm weird. They're going to look at me funny. That's the way I was feeling. But when I did step up and I said, okay, God, I'll pray for him. God used that. I don't know the man. I don't know what he did in him. The guy was out for a good 20, 30 minutes. He recognized that somebody touched him. Somebody prayed for him. When he got up, he was asking, who? I mean, we're all pressed in there together. I felt like I was with the woman at the issue of blood because, what do you mean? They're all touching you. They're all around you. Well, God used that situation. I just wanted you to know that we are not spirit-possessed when the Holy Spirit comes on us. When the Holy Spirit is using you for ministry, you are in complete control of whether or not you are used in the way you are. If we ever have a wildfire situation going on in here where someone comes in and they're just going off, and if I call them down, don't feel bad. If I ask them to sit down, you're out of order. You're not in order. Don't feel bad that, well, that person was just in the spirit and you called him out. God gives the leadership an understanding as to when he's moving and when he's not. And if I have to call somebody down, I'll call them down, but I'll do it as nice as I can. But see, the devil wants to confuse. God's not the author of confusion. The devil is. And so confusion will take away from what God's trying to do. There's a scripture I wanted to share, and that's in Mark. It's not on the slides. Mark 16, verse 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So God did signs and wonders, but it was to confirm the word. God doesn't confirm signs and wonders. Signs and wonders have a place, and their place is you preach the word, and God says, yes, this word is true, and he causes signs and wonders through his body, through your body, through us, to do that work, not to confirm the person. Yep, that's my preacher. That's my boy. Boom, he can do this, he can do that. No, he confirms his word. And so if things are getting out of wildfire and getting out of place, is that person that's getting wild confirming themselves, drawing a spotlight to themselves, or is the word being confirmed? So that's a test. We can say, that person over there, there's a sweet spirit on him. The word was going out and the whole body was edified. And this person over here dancing crazy and screaming and shouting and jumping, might need to go cast a demon out of him. I've seen it happen. I've been in that situation. We had many services in North Dakota where there was demonstration of power. We believed the word enough that when God says when the word goes out, he will confirm it with signs and wonders. We expected God to do something. And he did. And he did. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. Starting with verse 28. Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. Joel 2 is a great chapter. It starts off talking about the armies that the locusts that and all these they ate up and they chewed up everything and they destroyed everything in someone in this people's life. Talking about a plague of locusts. Then later on, it talks about restoring everything that the locusts ate up. So it's a good restoration chapter. But in the middle of there, the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out. Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Also on my men servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. He's not just talking about pouring it out on the children of God. The old men, the young men, right? But the maid servants, the men servants. God was saying in that, when I pour out my spirit, it's going to be all inclusive. All who are looking for it will receive it. I'm not going to hold back because someone's not a minister. Oh, they're just someone that sits on the back row, and or maybe they clean the bathrooms of the church. I'll pour out my spirit on all. Amen. Everyone. So in Joel chapter 2, that spirit outpouring was prophesied. Everyone who did something for the Lord, from Adam through all the way through Christ up until Acts chapter 2, did it with the Holy Spirit resting on them. Remember we read in Isaiah, the Spirit of wisdom, they will rest on you. So Joel chapter 2 was prophesying what was still to come. Acts chapter 2 says, starting with verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These are the ones that stayed and tarried after Christ rose, after Christ ascended. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was poured out. This was 50 days after he rose from the dead. Jesus walked this earth for 40 days. Then he rose, and these people had been spending time praying, staying together, getting in one accord. And as they got together and they prayed, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus said, this is going to happen to you not many days from now. Go and stay until you're endued with power. The church was born on that day. The Holy Spirit poured out on the church, and the believers were endued with power. These same believers, these same disciples, had gone out and had cast out demons. They had gone out and they had laid hands on the sick and seen them recover before they were filled with the Spirit, because Jesus sent them out two by two. And they came back telling what had gone on. Because remember, he said, don't triumph in the fact that the demons are subject to your name, to your voice. So those things were happening. But now they're filled with power. That very day, Peter preached, and 3,000 souls came into the kingdom on one day. On one day. Joel chapter 2 was the prophecy, and Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the fulfillment. Do you know why I say it's the beginning of the fulfillment? We're still here. The church is. This is called the church age. From that time until the church is raptured is the church age, the age of grace. It's the beginning of the fulfillment, because we're not supposed to be doing less than what they were doing. We should be doing more. We have more of the word. They didn't have the New Testament. Many of those wrote the books of the New Testament. They didn't have that. They had the Old Testament scriptures. We have enlightenment, and we have years of study. The word has gone out so deep for so many years that our church is going to be held accountable for every word that went out. Did we even believe as much as they did? They did mighty works. They turned the whole world upside down. What are we doing? What are we doing? Are we turning Grandview upside down? Are we in the papers? We need to be on our knees. We need to get re-endued with that fire, with that power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue love. and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. Before you desire spiritual gifts, you're told to pursue love. Spiritual gifts work hand in hand with love. They operate together. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. One thing that I want you to remember all the way through as we're studying these different gifts of the Spirit, love is the blanket that the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit is wrapped in. You will never see the gifts of the Spirit operating outside of love. They operate together. To give you this point, we read a portion of 1 Corinthians 12 where we identified the gifts of the Spirit. That was our opening scripture for this message. When you go to 1 Corinthians 14, you start getting the administrations of the speaking gifts. It talks about the gifts and how they should be used and how they should be handled. What's the chapter in between? 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is called the what? The love chapter. Do you think it's any happenstance that God had chapter 12 to be all about the gifts of the Spirit, chapter 14, the administration of those gifts, and sandwiched right in the middle is love, including what I just read? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. See, God packaged them together in his word. The gifts of the Spirit are centered on love. It's not for pride. It's not for show. It's not because you're special. Because the Holy Spirit gives the gifts for operation as he desires, as he wills. Not as we do. Okay? While you're at 1 Corinthians 14, and I don't have a slide for this, Kathy, so just hold. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are all to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it to you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. I need to change page here. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. The only thing I want to say about this passage is when it's talking about women and being silent, it's not saying women don't have a place to teach in the body of Christ. It's not saying women can't preach in the body of Christ. What it's talking about is that the men would be in a U-shaped set of tables with a speaker in the middle, and they weren't using amplification. He would speak to them, and they would talk. The men would talk across the table. And it was a dialogue as much as a monologue. Monologue is I'm speaking, you guys aren't saying anything. Dialogue is I'm speaking and you're answering back and forth. And that's more what it was. But the women were in another part of the building, behind a different wall, a lattice work or a curtain. And so while this is going on, maybe this woman over here says to her husband who's sitting on the far side, "What did he say? I couldn't hear that. I didn't understand what that meant." So that caused confusion. So it was the crosstalk, because the women weren't allowed to be in the synagogue, in the teaching area. That's why it says, if she has a question, let him ask him at home. So she doesn't cause confusion in what's going on. Let God move. But if she has a question, he can share it with her later so that the whole body can continue to get edified. So in that realm, that's why it's talking about women should be silent. It's not saying you can't teach. It's not saying that women don't have a place behind this pulpit as a minister. But it was talking about confusion. The whole chapter was let everything be done decently and in order. God's not the author of confusion. So I just wanted to make sure that we understood that piece so we don't step on it and go, "Yeah, but." There are no "yeah, buts" in this. It's still love. It's still the administration of the Spirit, the administration of the gifts. But I found that interesting that God put the gifts of the Spirit and the administration of those gifts wrapped around love. So each week as we go through this, as we go through each one of the 9 gifts, that may not be hammered home, but keep that in the back of your mind. If you ever get into a service and someone's over there and they're prophesying at somebody and they're just really going at it and they're just, and a person's sitting there going, "I didn't sign up for this. I came for a service and here I'm getting lambasted by somebody." Is that love? No. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Now, I'm not going to say that God doesn't have prophets in the Old Testament. They're recorded. That did come to the king and said things the king didn't want to hear. And it was stepping on toes. Think of Nathan and David. David had done terrible things. Nathan didn't come and scream and holler and shout. He came and told a story about a man who took the one lamb that had been raised as a pet in this one home and sacrificed for his own purpose when he had flocks. And David said, "Whatever was done, he did, whoever did this, let it be done to him 4 times over." And he said, "It was you." And then David realized what it was, that he had taken Bathsheba. See, even in that, as terrible as that was, that he had committed adultery, that he had murdered her husband, that he had lied to everybody, he'd hidden the fact of all this, he'd acted like he was the benevolent king by, "Oh, she's the grieving widow, she has no one to care for, so I'll just make her my wife. Oh, I'm having pity on her." And yet, under the scene, everything else was going on, God came and says, "You're not fooling me, this is what happened." But it wasn't done except being decent and in order. It was actually done in love because God restored him. It cost him, but God restored him. So when you're in a service, if it's not love, question which spirit it is. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God doesn't come to kill, steal, and destroy. Even the unsaved, the word says that he draws them with his goodness to repentance. And that drawing is like a fish net thrown out and around. Not a fish hook, but a fish net. And they're brought in alive. They've not been scarred. They've not been marred. They've not been hurt. And they could be cast back out into the sea without any ill effects. God draws people with his goodness. His Spirit operates the same way. Because remember, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. You won't see the Holy Spirit operating outside of the character of the Father and the Son. And so if you see a service that you're in and it's not love, it's wildfire, it's going crazy, there is no word, there is nothing going on but a bunch of people jumping around and running and shouting. I've been in those services. Kathy and I have been in those services, and we walked out and said, man, that was something. I'm not going back there. There was no witness. There was no spirit witness as to what was going on. And we checked with each other. We looked at each other during the service like, okay, where's the door? But I've been in other services where the Holy Spirit was moving, and it was evident, and there was things going on. There was a little bit of preaching, a lot of ministry of the Holy Spirit, of the healings and deliverances. I've seen demons cast out during one of those services. I've been a part of praying with that going on. But it still was sweet. It wasn't prideful. It wasn't haughty. It was sweet. There was love. It was enrobed in love. So I want you to get that the gifts of the Spirit are operating in decency and in order. As you know, over here we have modesty drapes. If ever someone's prayed for, especially a woman, somebody get one of those. It's decent. We don't need anybody to feel embarrassed that, oh my goodness, what happened? So we want God's best. That means God's, we have the mind of Christ. All things done decently in order. So as we go through the gifts of the Spirit these next few weeks, I'm going to try to delve down into each one of them to talk about each one and its parameters, where it fits within the gifts of the Spirit, what the Word says about that particular gift, and then go from there. Because those gifts should be manifest within this body. They should be manifest. They should be evident to the point that this body is whole. Someone walks in that they're demon-possessed. Maybe they're a warlock. Maybe they're a witch. Maybe they're a priest or high priestess. And they decide to come against us. And they come in this place. Someone with discerning of spirits could say, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. Okay? I've been in that situation not too long ago. I've been in it before in the past. God will tell you when he wants to use the word in what manner. So, we're going to close tonight with the knowledge that the gifts of the Spirit are to be operational, they are to be orderly, and they are to be evident, not to build any of us up, but to build up the body as a whole, because the church is supposed to be whole. Amen? Amen. If you go ahead to the next one. And you're going to have to stop the recording. You have to do what you did at the confession. Stopping this. Go ahead and go up to the... Do the same things you did at the confession where you closed it. And then you go to Audacity and you hit the square, the button with the square yellow box on it. Up there by the, you know, where the red circle is. To the left of it, a few over there, is a one with a box. Did you find it?